Well, good morning again. On Sundays, when we have new members join, it's something that we've started doing in the last year, I'd say. Oh, there's Tim. Tim, we missed.
Please don't. I appreciate it.
We're not gonna bring you up, but I'm just so glad you're here. Welcome. We'll hear the story later. Yeah. Well, so on Sundays, when new members join, many of you don't know them all that well yet, and I've chosen a verse that I think is appropriate to each of them, and in explaining the verse to them, you have not only the bio in the bulletin, but you'll hear my words to them, and I think it'll sort of help pull our church family together. It will take a little bit of time from my sermon, of course, and this is a communion Sunday, so I really have to fly. So I'm going to be talking to them about a verse for each of them, then we are going to go into Nehemiah, and then we're going to do communion, so we're going to go fast. So, for each of our new members, I've picked a verse that I think is appropriate. And for Elizabeth, as we talked this past week, you'll notice in the bio, she has a tremendous background with drama and dance and music. And I was talking to her about how I said, "Oh, you're like Bezalel." And she said, "What?" And I thought, well, all of a sudden it just occurred to me that needs to be her verse. So if you've got your Bible, if you have your Bible and can turn, you might want to do that. To Exodus 31, 1 to 5. I think this verse has enormous application to Elizabeth. It says, Exodus 31, 1 to 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" Well, the particular thing to notice in that verse, Elizabeth, as we've talked about already this week, is that God says, "I chose this particular person, Bezalel, and I filled him with the Spirit of God. And the reason that I chose him and I filled him was that he would do artistic things in building the tabernacle." And so here is actually a theological foundation for Christian engagement in the arts, that God calls people, he chooses them, he fills them with the Spirit, with gifts that are artistic and aesthetic. And so as we all get to know Elizabeth better, our Christmas program is coming up, and the little kids are worshiping, are rehearsing before worship, and our teens are rehearsing in the afternoons. And there's a lot of dance and music that's going on that you all will be able to see in December 16th. So Elizabeth has a unique combination of skill as a musician, dancer, and teacher of Christians. There's a great deal of joy as she is exercising her gifts, and God has used her both to nurture and to nurture believers and reach out to those outside. So, Elizabeth, we are very glad to have you for you, but also excited to see what God will do with the gifts he's given. So, welcome. Then, I'll save my words about Tim for when you're officially done and brought in. Then, Jacqueline Koo, you'll notice in the bio that she says her passion is a passion for education. And she and her husband, James, both would like to be involved more in the youth ministry, working with Rob and Suzanne, with our high school and junior high. And so my verse for you, Jacqueline, is Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 9. You might want to turn there, but I'll read Deuteronomy 6. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." So I've talked before about how the Jewish people, who were less than 2% of the population of the world, have won 35% of all the Nobel Prizes in the last 100 years of the history of the Nobel Prize. Not Karl Marx has an ethnic Jewish background. Not every Jew is godly by any means. The Old Testament tells us there are obedient Jews and disobedient Jews. But the theological anchor for what has made the Jewish people distinct has been the blessing of God and the millennia of exposure the Jewish people have had continually to his word given to them on Mount Sinai. And it is as the Jewish people integrated that, this is an amazing image. Jacqueline. It says, impress these words on your children. Talk about them at home. Talk about them along the road, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning. One of my children recently had some success in his activities. And I noticed, I was so delighted to see, almost as soon as the recognition was given, he put Psalm 84:11 on his Facebook page. It was God's grace to him, but I, more than the award itself to me, was that he's learning to be a worshiper. And that's what we want for education at Crossroads. And I think that is particularly appropriate for you. Now to James. For you, I have two, James. And one is from Isaiah 58:12. The other is Proverbs 11:25. And Isaiah 58:12 is an amazing verse about what will happen in a time when the Jewish people who have been judged and disciplined by God turn back to him. And God makes this promise through Isaiah to the Jewish people. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You, people who are obeying me, God says, you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So there's this image in Isaiah of God using his people to renew the foundations of society in the healthiest way, so that there's the knowledge of God and that there's joy and shalom and fulfillment in human society. Part of the reason I chose that verse for you, James, is that as you told me a little bit about your life and the interview and so on, I thought two things struck me. One is, as your testimony of conversion growing up in Taiwan, you mentioned living in a relative's home with idols, but at the same time, there was a church down the road where you went and you sensed the presence of God. And also you talked to me about how coming to the United States, there were some things that were good, but some things and circumstances and relationships that were harder. And so what struck me was both some of the difficulties of your past with the idolatry and with the challenges here, but also an incredible demonstration of God's pursuit of you and also of his equipping of you. And I thought of several things. One, when you were a little boy, I think you left Taiwan at 8, isn't that right? So when he was in a relative's home at 8 and younger, there were the idols there, but he could just walk down the street to a Christian church. He said, I sense the presence of God there. Coming to the United States, in Columbia, South Carolina, and then in Edison, there God put churches around you, the Assemblies of God Church where you accepted Christ and were baptized, churches here, some church exposure at West Point, but really what sounds to me like a much warmer exposure in Hawaii where you were and where you met Jacqueline at both the Leeward Community Church and the Chinese Lutheran Church of Honolulu. But at those two churches, tremendous warmth and surrounding with a sense of the presence of God. And then your God equipping you with a wonderful education and a good job. And it seems to me as though God has just made you a kind of person who can be one who would serve him, not only that your own life would be growing in the wealth and the strength of God, but also that you can be a blessing to others. So that's where the second verse comes in, Proverbs 11:25. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So many times, haven't you all experienced that when you're trying to bless and encourage somebody else? Then as you're sharing scripture or God's encouragement with them, God blesses and builds you. And so those two for you, James, we're very excited about you and Jacqueline being here and your whole family. Welcome. Then Kathy Rusnick. So Kathy, for you, where are you? There. My verse for you is, there are actually two for you as well. One is Psalm 68:5, and the other is Revelation 21:3 and 4. And Psalm 68:5 says that God is defining himself for us to know him. You know, people think, you know, who is God and what could God be like? And if people who don't know the Lord have questions. But one of the amazing things about the Bible is that God defines himself in ink on paper and with grammar and with sentences and with objects. And he explains himself clearly so we can know him. And here's what he says in Psalm 68:5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Who is God? What is God like? He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. That's God in his holy dwelling. When he does his day, he has his eye on the fatherless and on the widow, and he shows himself strong on your behalf. And Kathy has had some hard things, some difficult things as a child, a challenging marriage, the death of her husband, a special needs son. But one of the things that has impressed me, Kathy, in getting to re-know you, she was here for a while and away and then back again, but Gigi mentioned after the storm when we were over at your place briefly that you'd offered earlier if anybody needed ice to keep things cold when the power was out, that you had made some extra ice, and she looked in your freezer. There are all these baggies filled with water and frozen so that you'd be able to give things away to others. And Gigi said, "Boy, you know, so many people are just trying to survive in the storm, but Kathy's really trying to help others." And not only in my case, we actually had some, our power was out, so she offered to do some laundry. And so when I was there picking up some of our laundry, I saw there were other baskets there in the hallway. But Kathy has been somebody who went through the storm as a blessing to other people. And another verse, Kathy, is Revelation 21, speaking about the coming of the Messiah the second time. Now, verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no mourning, no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I think, you know, one of the things that, as you talk to Kathy and get to know her, there's this wonderful mix of confidence, trust, service, love for the Lord, but also sort of like a quick rain squall blowing in off the sea. There are moments of sadness and sorrow and tears. And it's very understandable that God is, every one of us in this room has a story. And we have our own story that God is bringing us to himself through highs and lows. But in Kathy's story, some of these last years have been hard. And so I would just encourage you that when the tears come, you know, just let them come. And we all will be around you when they come. But a day is coming when all the tears are going to be gone. That's a cool thing to hope for. Megan, a couple of words about you. Thought of several verses, but finally I settled on Proverbs 31, 25, and 26. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Would have been a week ago tonight that we met at the Red Oak Diner down in, I'm not sure if that's in Princeton or Montgomery, but in any case, we met down at the diner there, just south of 518. And what struck me about Megan was, I was interviewing her and learning things, but she'd just recently been at the Redeemer Work and Life Conference? Faith and Work Conference. And she was talking to me about all the things that she'd been learning and how exciting it was. And it was just refreshing to me. That Sunday, we didn't have church. And so I'd been reading my Bible and praying with my family all week. But it was just so great to meet with Megan. I hadn't seen her much. And all of a sudden, she's talking to me about the Word and things she's learning. And it was just very refreshing. And that's where the phrase, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue, that came to mind. As we all get to know Megan, I've seen a little bit already. She's a very capable and willing servant of God. Your major at Princeton was not for sissies. Operations, research, and financial engineering. Some of you remember Dan Brox, who used to be here. And Dan and Carrie moved down to Princeton. And he's actually the one who sort of nudged Megan up our way. But she works with Dan at ZS, which is pharmaceutical, very heavy number-crunching, serious analytics for the pharmaceutical industry that Megan's part of. So while she was completing a tough degree, she was extremely active at MANA, which can be a consuming commitment. All to say that for those who have been a major player in a dynamic fellowship like MANA at a demanding college, those things, the managing of the academics plus the MANA, I think would take brains, good time management, and most of all, love for God. And As she was talking, I said, well, what kinds of things have you done at Manna? What did you do? She said, well, I was involved in a lot of newcomer events. I said, what did you do? She said, well, I would do sort of training for people so they would know what to do when the newcomers came. I said, no kidding, like what? And she said, well, we would have skits, do's and don'ts. I said, how would you like to be on next Sunday? This is 7 days ago. And she said, I didn't even know at that time. I felt so badly later. I saw that my wife had asked her to work with Kathy on lunch today. So she, later when I got part of that email stream and I found out she was getting the pizza, baking brownies, I also realized I'd asked her to get this skit together with Rob and Suzanne, whom she hadn't met, and maybe some high school kids who didn't materialize for various reasons. But she took it on and she knocked it out of the park. And Proverbs 31, I think it speaks to you. So for all of those of you we've had come in today, I think these verses speak a little bit to what God has done and we expect he will do in you. So a warm welcome to you all. Switching gears, we're now actually going to go to Nehemiah and our continuing series on that book. We need to be brief because we're going to communion and we have a congregational meeting afterward. So what I'm going to say is going to be extremely short. In the last few weeks, as we began the book of Nehemiah, we talked about how God raised up a man named Nehemiah, who was something like the Secretary of State of Persia, and he was the cupbearer to the king. He was grieved because the wall of Jerusalem had been broken down. The wall of Jerusalem was important to God because Jesus was coming. This is about roughly 500 B.C., but in 500 years, Jesus was going to come to Jerusalem, and the city needed to be built and protected and established. And God raised up Nehemiah, who was a very gifted leader galvanizer and leader of people, to appeal to the king of Persia to receive his permission and support to gather material, money, building supplies, go to Jerusalem, and build the wall around the city. Now, we are not living in a time where a wall needs to be built around Jerusalem. What Nehemiah was doing was to prepare for what was coming in 500 years, the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. It's pretty obvious, in light of the welcoming of newcomers, what we're supposed to be doing. And in light of the skit that we just saw, our job, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And on the basis of who he is, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We are now, as Nehemiah was in a forward-looking, preparing mode, he didn't even know exactly who Jesus was, but he was preparing Jerusalem for the coming. We, looking back to Jesus, our job is not to build a wall, but to bring people to him, to live lives in such a way that we are ambassadors for Christ. In the earlier weeks, we looked at the way in which the people in Jerusalem got off to a good start under Nehemiah. But what happened was they got tired and discouraged and opposition arose. And they got into the job, but they got slowed down. And so today we're going to be looking extremely briefly at what three things Nehemiah did or focused on in order to help the people keep going. As we're having our congregational meeting today, think of the last 12 years of Crossroads, we can look back. God has gotten us started. Great things have happened. But there's much more to come. Nehemiah, which speaks of a time of wonderful start, but then a time of maybe fatigue and of sort of, oh, this is hard, set in. And the people needed encouragement and skill to move forward to do what God called them to do. We see what that looks like in Nehemiah 4. Let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to this passage. Again, reminder, Sanballat is the Samaritan governor who was strongly opposing the work of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "Ha! What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." Nehemiah's prayer. "Hear us, O our God. for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So if we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall." All our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them." Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we are aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me, took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your building work at Crossroads. We thank you for gathering us together and for increasing our number. Lord, we pray that now your Spirit would breathe life into us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Three quick lessons. Number one, most of God's tasks require a team. Most of God's tasks require a team. We see this over and over in the passage we just read. First of all, we see in verse 10, the people are beginning to be tired. The strength of the labor is giving out. There's so much rubble we can't rebuild. Then they're worried about the opposition in verse 12. Wherever you turn, they tell Nehemiah, wherever you turn, the enemies will attack us. And so what does he do? He stations his people. He mobilizes the whole community so that the men and the warriors are near the builders. And the builders are even carrying weapons with them. Look at verse 13. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." This is a team, folks, and we need to be a team if we're going to see God work here. Gary mentioned briefly earlier, next Sunday at Friend Day, some of us will probably have friends and probably some of us who won't. But if your brothers and sisters here who brought friends to the service, and we actually do quite a program. We have food and things going on after. And if they bring their friend and there's only a small group of people here, the friend will say, "Well, this is anomalous." That's too big a word. "This is crazy, weird. Where's your church?" So when, if you bring a friend, awesome, we're praying for you, great. If you don't bring a friend, come and support your brethren who have had someone come with them. Second lesson from Nehemiah. Working for God always involves some opposition. This is true ever since Genesis 3, where God says, he addresses the serpent, and he addresses the woman. He says, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And God's work in every age since Genesis 3 has moved forward contested. God's kingdom advances, but there's always opposition, and there will be to the end. As we were preparing Friend Day at the office, and when many of you have been to the church office, and it's in a building where we have a great rate on our rent, but part of the reason we have this great rate is that there's an air compressor that's above the office, and in normal times, about every 2 hours, there's this loud, hammering, thundering air compressor noise that shakes the whole office, and our poor office manager, it just is too much. And so she sometimes moves into the conference room or something. But it's loud. So when the power went off, the air compressor went off, and so the sprinklers didn't have power, and so we had an enormous leak over the office as the pressure dropped, and for various reasons, the water leaked out all over the office. And so ceiling tile got soaked, and it poured down onto the floor, and water seeped out from the dripping down to the floor. It seeped out over the rock. It's sort of like, you know, those maps where you have obviously continents and you have ocean, and we had sort of dry areas and wet areas, and now the water has dried, but you could still see the outline of the dirty water that was sort of filtered through sheetrock and ceiling tile, and it just sort of discolored the rug. So we're in the midst of cleanup and trying to get things going. Our office manager was for 1 week away, like all the rest of us, because of the storm. Then this last week, she'd scheduled to go to Disney. I always get mixed up. The one in Florida, Disney World. So she's in Disney World. We're all sort of running around like crazy, retrieving the office. And then we got a call saying, oh, by the way, we had previously approved your lunch on November 18th, but we can't let you have it there. But I was reading Nehemiah, so I immediately gathered Gigi, and Rob said, let's pray. We prayed, and 24 hours later, they said, all right, you can have your lunch. But opposition is just going to come. Expect it. It's normal. Third, working for God always involves multitasking of some kind. Many of you are parents. You're working. You're serving here at church. You're trying to keep your lawn mowed and your car serviced and your body in some semblance of fitness. And these, to be a Christian takes time. And so in the midst of all of that, of all the things we have to do, doing Christian things can sometimes seem like too much. We say, well, I've got my job, I've got my family, and I'm going to diminish my involvement or commitment to these spiritual things. My brothers and sisters, we have always been a people who multitask. Look with me at verse 16 to 18. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders, the warriors were armed, and even the builders in verse 18, each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And what we see is, and then down in verse the team dynamic again in verse 19, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated, but when you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. So a multitasking team is how God gets his work done. We have all different kinds of roles to play. Back in the day when I programmed computers to pay for seminary, I used to actually love my job because I was elbow to elbow with other programmers, and we would do our work together, we'd eat together, we'd have Christmas parties and celebrate together. And it was so easy for me to share the gospel with people who I worked with day by day. And I used to carry little verses that I would memorize, just like the SMART program here. And one of my friends who smoked a lot said, Harry, why do you have those cards? And I said, well, because God, I can tell, wants me to change. And sometimes I say things I shouldn't, sometimes I think and I have emotions that I shouldn't. And he said, hey, you know, that's just like me. I'm trying to stop smoking. And what they tell me is, if you want to stop smoking, figure out a one-sentence reason why you should stop and then memorize it. And that will motivate you to stop smoking. And I said, well, you know what? His name is Rich. I said, Rich, you know, God's word is bigger than smoking. It's about everything. It's about marriage and work and money and recreation and every area. And he said, really, you know, does it help you in those areas? But the neat thing was, at work, I know it's not always easy. And sometimes there's opposition. But part of our calling is to be a people who do our work and raise our kids and go to the Y and work out and all these, mow our lawns. But as we go, we are bringing the Lord into it as we meet up with other people. Quick review. God's tasks always require a team. Working for God always involves some opposition. And thirdly, working for God requires that we multitask, that we handle several chores together. Let's pray as we head toward communion. Father, thank you that you give us wisdom from your word, not only about how to begin tasks, but how to be sustained in the midst of them. We pray that these brief words from Nehemiah will encourage and challenge us to serve you well here in Central New Jersey. Thank you for so much that you've done for our building fund, for our members, for our small groups, for children's ministries and MOPs, and so many things that you're doing, for an incipient drama ministry that you're raising up, and for musical gifts and so many things. But God, we need to continue. We need your sustaining Holy Spirit power to encourage and refresh and strengthen our hands for the work to which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.